Thank you, junior church leaders, and we better get going here. I think you have an outline there with you. You can track with that. Love life, sacrifice, and service is what we're looking at today. My goal, my objective for us today is that some of us, including myself, I guess, would finally decide that it's not about me. It's not about me. That we would humble ourselves, that we would die to ourselves, put ourselves aside, put ourselves out of the equation of what our lives are all about, and that would happen in salvation for those that are here today that need Christ this morning, that have yet to experience that new birth, and that would happen in sanctification for believers that continue to fight that daily battle to die to self and live for Christ. I want to start with a question for you, and that is this: why is sacrifice and service the way to love life? Because that's what I'm saying to you. You want to love life? Then sacrifice and serve. I'm saying to myself, hey, Jared, look in the mirror. You want to love life? Then sacrifice and serve. Why is that the way to love the life that you've been given? Why is that the key to satisfaction and joy? Because let me tell you something, the world's not telling you that, are they? That is not the message you're going to get out in culture. The world would say that the way to love life, the way to get the most enjoyment, pleasure, satisfaction out of life, is to take what you want for yourself. You got to look out for number one. You got to be all that you can be. You got to go big or go home. You got to have faith in who? Yourself, in you. You got to go after your dreams. The world would say, it's all about you. The world would say, that one makeup commercial, preference by L'Oreal, cause what? You're worth it. I always remember that one. I don't know, that must appeal to my flesh. I don't use preference by L'Oreal, but it just sticks with me. I don't know. I use other brands. No. So, yeah, and you know what? I find, too, that even when the world, I'm going to use the word pretends, to get over itself for a second and be benevolent and charitable and giving, which they often are, it seems often to me, kind of from an all-about-me perspective, a kind of look-at-me motivation. You know, when the tragedy, whatever that tragedy is that's in the news, when all the cameras are rolling, you know, when everybody's talking about what happened, when everybody's tweeting it, you know, the politicians and the movie stars kind of crawl out from under the rock where they're at, and they're raising all sorts of awareness and money and giving. But when the hype is over, what I've seen is the help is over too. So we're talking about genuine sacrifice and service. And we know that that's really, bottom line, a matter of the heart, the motive, is it not? But my question again is, why is sacrifice and service the way to love life? The way to joy, the way to wholeness. And just kind of to catch you up, where we're at in the big scope of things, we've already looked at we're talking about the process of discipleship. I'm trying to lay out a very simple, basic process of engagement. And we've looked at the great commandment where we're commanded to love God by the two W's. You remember what they were? Worship and word. Worship, go to church, and word, read your Bible. And then we've already looked at love people by the two G's. Remember what they are? Group and gifts, getting a discipleship group, a band of believers, and gifts, which means to use your spiritual gifts. And now today, I'm looking at love life. Why am I encouraging you to love life through this means, through sacrifice, which would mean giving to God and others, and through service, meeting the needs of others? Is that really the best life to sacrifice and serve? And if so, why is that? Now, before we dive into that question, which I think is a really important one, I want to make sure that we have our terms kind of straight in a real simple way. I just want to ask and talk about what is sacrifice and what is service. If you look up sacrifice, of course that's all over the Bible, but if you look up like in Holman's, for example, Holman's Bible Dictionary, and it's talking about it from the noun perspective, from a sacrifice, it defines it this way: the physical elements that the worshiper brings to the deity to express devotion, thanksgiving, or the need for forgiveness. whether that's an animal or money and all that. So, you know, whatever it is. Now, in broader terms, if you look at it kind of like as an adjective, something sacrificial, all right, that's giving or doing that costs me in order to promote somebody else. It costs me and blesses other, right? Sacrificial. It's a, at cost to me and a blessing to somebody else. In 2 Samuel, when King David had sinned by taking a census of the people, upon his repentance, when he got his head together and he repented of that, he was told to build an altar at the threshing floor of a man named Araunah. And Araunah, he heard this was coming. He's like, man, it's the king. He wants a piece of my land. Well, I'll just give it to him, right? And he wanted to give David his land for, to make that altar and that sacrifice. And in 2 Samuel 24, 14, King David replied to Araunah. He said, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not, listen to this now, sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that what, church? That cost me nothing. Sacrifice, you see, it costs you to honor or to bless another, whether that be God or man. So what about service? Well, service is, they really overlap a lot, but service, I think of that more in an action-oriented sense. It acts on behalf of another person. It considers other at cost or inconvenience to me. And there's a big element of humility in that. I humble myself to serve God or other. The word servant, in fact, in the New Testament is the Greek word doulos. And it's the word for the lowest slave in the household. If you're wealthy enough to have an entourage of slaves, the very lowest of the low is the doulos. And that's the word that the New Testament used when it's talking about service. So there's this idea of submission and humility about service. So just with that, what is sacrifice and what is service? With that as a little bit of foundation and a general understanding, let's go. What I want to do is take you back through time. We're going to stop at two places, okay? We could stop at a lot of places to talk about this, but we're just going to stop at two places in answer to the question, why sacrifice and service? And first, let's stop at Jesus. That's a good place to stop back in history. We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 to 25. And see what the Apostle Peter had to say about it. 1 Peter 2, 21 to 25. What's the first five words, church? To this you were called. Don't miss that. We're talking about why sacrifice and serve. And Peter says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you what, church? An example that you should do what? Follow in his steps. And then he describes those steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. He didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Instead, he what? Say that to me. He entrusted himself. Instead of that other stuff, he entrusted himself to his Father. He let the consequences, the outcome, rest with his Father. He himself, what did he do? He bore our sins. There's weightiness there. In his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. So that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Before Christ, I was dying to righteousness and living for sins. Because of Christ, we have the power to die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you used to be like sheep going astray. Man, a sheep going astray, they don't have much to protect themselves, including this up here. When they're astray, they're astray. But now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Folks, listen, there are three temptations that you and I, whether you're a believer or not, this is kind of how we're tempted. And if you go to 1 John 2 and 16 and 17, I'm not going to read that passage, but they're listed there. you'll recognize them. One is the lust of the flesh. Now you hear that, that's a Bible phrase, right? Lust of the flesh, you know. And I had this brought recently more home to me where I live in our age, and it was described this way. The lust of the flesh is your tendency to pursue your own comfort. Say this, my comfort. That's the lust of the flesh. I'm going to make sure that my life is the way I want it to be, comfortable, pleasurable, all that. You know, Jesus faced this temptation straight on throughout his life, but specifically right before his ministry in the desert and, of course, at the cross. Before his ministry in the desert, he's hungry. Satan says, you got stones there, make them into bread. You don't have to be hungry. He faced that temptation straight on, and he chose pain and suffering. You know why he chose pain and suffering? Service and sacrifice. You know why he chose that? For his Father's will and for our blessing. That's why he chose pain and suffering, rather than give in to his own will for pleasure and for ease and for personal comfort. What's the lust of the flesh? Tell me. What? My comfort. The second one's the lust of the eyes. Say this with me, my covetousness. I want for me. I want stuff. I want respect. I want sex. I want affirmation. You know, Jesus faced this temptation straight on, both in the desert at the beginning of his ministry and at the cross. And he chose ridicule and poverty instead. Satan showed him the whole kingdoms of the whole world. He said, they're yours. All you got to do is thumb your nose at your Father and come worship me. It's all yours. But Jesus faced that. He chose ridicule and poverty. Why did he do that? For his Father's will and for our blessing, rather than pursue his own stuff and esteem. You know, he died with how much? Absolutely nothing. All he had was shame and ridicule credited to his worldly account. Even the one seamless garment that he had was gambled for at the foot of his naked and broken body. He had nothing. He had no reputation. He had no possessions. And here is a guy, get it, church, God in human flesh, who could have called legions of angels. Here's a guy that was offered by Satan all the kingdoms of the world, but instead he sacrificed and he served. He chose nothing so that we could have everything. The third temptation that you and I face is, what, you know it? Pride of life. Say this with me. This was the big eye-opener for me. My control. What was the first one? Lust of the flesh. My comfort. Lust of the eyes. My covetousness. Lust or pride of life. My control. I want to be in charge. It's my life. I'm autonomous. I want to put myself out there for everyone to stand in awe. I'm in control. Look at me. You know, Jesus faced this temptation straight on, and he chose to remain silent when he was falsely accused. Satan took him up on the top of the temple and said, jump. That'll be impressive when you don't smash every bone in your body at the bottom. Look at me, I can jump tall buildings in a single bound and not be hurt. He was falsely accused. And listen, he was at the trial, at the end, before the cross, he was truly the smartest guy in the room. You know? The smartest guy in the room when Caiaphas held his little kangaroo court. Jesus was the wisest. He could have defended himself. He could have made his accusers, look like fools. And himself looked like the very wisdom of God. But instead of doing that, he remained silent and he chose submission and suffering. Why did he do that? For his Father's will and for our blessing. Rather than give in to control and self-exaltation, the pride of life. You know what? Church, Jesus faced the temptation to pursue his own comfort, lust of his flesh, his own covetousness, lust of the eyes, and his own control, the pride of life. And that's why Hebrews 4 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in what? Every way. Just as we are, yet was without sin. And for God the Father and for us, he sacrificed and he served. And guess what? He did what he did because he is who he is. He did what he did because he is who he is. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God, to serve our need for a Savior. And make no mistake, Jesus went all the way with this. Jesus wasn't just sacrificial. He was the sacrifice. Is that not amazing? He sacrificed himself for the will of his Father and for the blessing of us. And you are a fool to ignore that. We are fools to ignore that. That is the meaning of time and eternity. Why is the way to truly love life the way of sacrifice and service? To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you what? An example that you should follow in his steps. If you are saved, to this you were called. And by the way, if you believe the way to love life is not through sacrifice and service, then do the opposite. What's the opposite of sacrifice? Stealing? Instead of giving for the blessing of others? Well, let's steal for the sake of you then. And see how good that goes for you. Or how about what's the opposite of serve? I'm not going to serve the other person. I'm going to demand for me. Do that instead. You will be miserable and lonely even if you succeed to the greatest degree. Listen, there is no greater joy. And listen, maybe you won't see it clearly right now. Even Jesus at the cross, Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, it wasn't a cakewalk. He wasn't going, oh goody, the cross. But for the joy set before him, he endured that. And there is no greater joy than to make Jesus known in your life and in mine and through this church than to live a life of sacrifice and service as he set as our example. But there's more. We stopped at Jesus there. We're going back through time, right, man? We stopped at Jesus. Now we're going to go back some more, okay? We're going to go back through time. Let's go back some more. And we could go back through the Old Testament. We could look at all the sacrifices, you know, sacrifices that pointed in every way ahead to the sacrifice of Christ. Each one of those sacrifices was of some cost to the worshiper. But let's go back further than that, back to one of my favorite places to contemplate, and that place is before time began. You're going to have to be patient with me here for a second. Before a molecule of matter was ever created, before Genesis 1:2, we have this in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Let's go back to when there was only God. Only God. What did we have? We had three spirit beings in one God. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? Well, I mean, we could only think that it must have been pretty boring for God back then, all alone without us to spice up his day, you know? But oh wait, time out. We can't use the word day, spice up its day, because that is a construct of time, and we don't have time there. And we can't use the word boring. Some of you really might be wanting to use that word right now, I'm not sure. But we can't use the word boring because that's sort of tied in our minds to time passing with nothing to do. If you're bored right now, I'll give you something to do. Listen! This is before time, before space, before here or there, you know. I would not eat them here or there. None of that Sam I Am stuff going on. There is no space. There is no here or there. And the only thing that I really can know about that existence is what God tells me about it in his word. So in the beginning, God, all there was God. His character and nature, the Bible says it never changes. So what we see in Scripture is the way he was back then. He is not fickle. He is not moody. And we have a bit more detail about this existence from the mouth of Jesus in John 17. I've referred to this prayer of Jesus a lot lately. I apologize if you're getting tired of hearing it, but it compels me to think about God apart from me. And those are good thoughts when you think about God apart from you. In John 17, 1, it says, Jesus looked toward heaven and he prayed, Father, I want your involvement here, guys. Father, the time has come, what? Glorify your son, that your son may what? Glorify you. Verse 4, I have brought you what? Glory on earth. And now, Father, what? Glorify me in your presence with the what? Glory I had with you, what? Oh, say that again. Before the world began. Does that like send chills up and down your spine? It does me. Might be the fever I got. I'm not sure. But before the world began. Jesus is praying here about his relationship with the Father before the world began. What was there? Glory. Doxa in the Greek. Doxa is the word, you guys, we get doctrine from that word. Doxa. Say doxa. It's an awesome word to say. Doxa. Doctrine is what you teach about God. Do you know that? What's your doctrine? It's what you teach about God. Who is God? Well, your doctrine is what answers that question. And it, hopefully, it's right here in the Word, is your doctrine, is your doxa. So if somebody asks you, who is God? Your doctrine is what you would teach to those who ask that question. Now, the word glorify is in there too. That's doxazo, and it means, listen to this, to render or esteem glorious. Before the world began, God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit gave 100% glory to one another. Jesus rendered the Father glorious, and the Father likewise Jesus. 100% giving glory. No self, no taking, only giving. When you bump down to John 17, 24, Jesus says, now he's talking about you and me. He says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my what? Doxa, my glory. The what? The doxa, the glory you've given me because you loved me when? Oh, let that sink in. Before the creation of the world. Jesus wants us to be a part of what he had with the Father before the creation of the world. There was a lot going on before you and I were created. There was glory, the glory of God. There was love, agape, unconditional, giving 100% of the time love. It is who God is. 1 John 4 says that God is love. And listen, you hear John Piper, for example, talking all the time about the glory of God, the glory of God. We're here for the glory of God. And he talks about that all the time, but he never really, in what I've read, and maybe he does, I just didn't get there, but he never really tells you what the glory of God is. We know it's the sum total of all that he is, but think about it. A big part of the glory of God is that he gives himself away. That's a huge part of the glory of God. He gives himself away. Father to Son, Son to Father, Father to Spirit, Spirit to Father, Son to Spirit, Spirit to Son. The divine dance of the Trinity. Have you ever heard somebody say, that guy thinks the world revolves around him? Have you ever heard that? That guy thinks the world revolves around him. Think about that. If the world revolves around you, then you are not moving. While everything else is moving, you are the standard. Everything continually adjusts to you. But in the Trinity, God moves around each other in a continual self-giving, always adjusting to the other. God's nature is to move toward and around the other. It is who he is. So before Genesis 1, God gave glory in the dance of the Trinity. So now after Genesis 1:1, I mean, get this. This is awesome. He reaches out to spill out his glory on creation. He gives. He gives his image to Adam. He gives creation to Adam, to steward. He gives Eve to Adam. He gives a choice to Adam, a will. Adam chooses Eve over God. Now, if that's me, I'm going, let's start over. But no, God gives skins to cover Adam's shame. Later on, God saves Noah to keep mankind from total self-annihilation. Then later on, God confuses languages to preserve man from the same fate. Later on, God gives Abraham a promise and an inheritance. God gives redemption to Israel out of Egypt. God gives his law to his people. What do his people do with it? His people mock and reject his law. So he works with them, and then later he gives them the promised land. Guess what his people do? His people reject the land. God gives his presence to them. He gives them food, water, while they wander in the desert for 40 years. He takes care of them as they wander there. Then God gives the people again the promised land. What do the people do? His people prostitute themselves to other gods. They violate the land. I want a king like to be like the other nations. I don't want to be like, you know, the thing you got going on here. And that you got, that's the whole rest of the Old Testament. Adulterous. Rejection of God. So what's God do? God gives his son. You know what people do? People reject his son. God gives his son as the sacrifice for sin. People reject his sacrifice. God gives people his word. People reject his word. God gives people his presence. People reject his spirit. So what does God do? He gives people life and time to repent and turn to his son. God gives, doesn't he? It's his glory. God sacrifices and he serves. Why? Because it's his glory to do so. It is who he is and it is who we are, who we were intended to be in his image. So if you want to love life, why is sacrifice and service the way to do so? Because God is love. God is life. He is glorious. And in that, he gives himself away, all the way for sinners like you and me. He gives you the opportunity to give yourself back to Jesus. And when you do, you gain his power and his presence and his people as part of that gift of redemption. And you can then learn to glorify him through giving yourself away in sacrifice and service. But boy, does that take a reorientation of the synapses in our minds. That's why he says you got to renew your mind, because it's not about you. See, this world is backwards. Do you realize that yet? It is contrary to reality, to what is eternally real and true. And that's why when we hear, man, you got to sacrifice and serve, even our flesh says, that doesn't make sense, man. If I do that, I'm certainly not going to prosper from that. That's because we hear that, we're steeped in that. And that's why the world tells you that the way to love life is to take, is to hide, is to protect yourself, is to promote yourself. And even when you do, make a show of giving, do it so that people can see how great you are. See, it's backwards. It's all wrong. It's a lie. God is real, and through Jesus, he is turning this upside-down world upright again. Satan's just a loser. He will not win. Beheading and burning Christians is not new. He's tried that before. He is desperate, and his time is short. So what do? You sacrifice for and serve God and others. Let's bring it down to real practical stuff. Get in a discipleship group so you can sacrifice and serve each other. And so you can sacrifice and serve together as a group. In that group, go in there. Don't make it about you. Don't make it about meeting your needs. Don't make it about if you like it or not. Make it about you giving your time and your soul for God and other people. And in this giving yourself away, you will be a blessing. And in this, you will be like God in that. and in that you will glorify him. Doxazo. That's how you love life, both now and on into eternity. Render him gloria. As we close this thing off, I just want you to know service and sacrifice does not start with your ability. It doesn't start with your enjoyment. It doesn't start with your convenience. It starts with a God, a theology, a God who is a giver and who gave himself for you. That's where it starts. That's the motivation, the logic, the reality, the reason. God as giver is a huge part of God's glory. How do you glorify a God who is a giver? By giving of yourself sacrificially for the service of him and for other people. For disciples of Jesus Christ, it starts with a heart that is so full of the Christ who sacrificed and served their need that they want to be like him. That's the dynamic of it. Let's close with Ephesians 5:1 to wrap up here, 1 and 2. I say this all the time, but I'll say it again. It's one of my favorite passages. Be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of agape love, unconditional, 100% giving love. That's what that's saying there. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Father, thank you for your word and for who you are. I don't know how you do it, how you just give. You are holy. You. It would be totally within your justice to wipe the whole thing out and start again. And yet you continually balance your holiness, your justice, and your love. And just keep reaching out. And it just, your word is amazing. Your grace is amazing. I pray that we'd understand a little bit more today and that it would inspire and motivate our hearts to fear is all about us. Your word says perfect love casts out fear. And we are so afraid. I'm just a coward in so many ways. So many of us here are. We're afraid of each other. We're afraid of the world. We're afraid of everything. The only fear that's worth having is the fear of you, the fear of God. And that's a fear that draws us toward you. It doesn't make us run away. And so we're needy people. We need your gifts because without them, we don't have anything. And so just thank you for forgiving. And pray that we'd be like you by the power of your Spirit, guided by the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.